And let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you again this morning for the chance to reflect upon your word and what it says when it comes to those moments of struggle in our lives of faith. And we pray, Lord, that as we listen here today, that you would help us to just be able to see those times of struggle in our own life, and also, Lord, to grasp hold of the hope that we have in you. So bless us again in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we continue along in our discussion of trusting God when it doesn't seem to make sense, we come to another difficulty that we all face in life. And we periodically encounter situations that are clearly too much for us to handle. We encounter times when it seems absolutely clear that our chances of success are zero. And there are many, many examples that we could think of. You know, maybe you're applying for a job and there are hundreds of other applicants. And many of these applicants are much more qualified than you. They have experience that far surpasses your own. They have an educational background that far surpasses your own. And based on this, you know that your chances of landing that job are minuscule at best. Maybe you're facing a deadline at work or school that seems hopeless. The amount of work that needs to be done in a certain period of time, it just seems impossible. And so again, your chances of success seem to be absent. Maybe you're seeking to reconcile a relationship, and it seems the other person has no interest. No matter what you do, you're just making no headway. And so again, your chances of working things out seem incredibly small. These challenges can even come in matters of faith. For example, maybe our faith is being challenged by someone who is just much more educated than you are. Perhaps it's an atheist who is trying to counter your faith with science. Maybe it's somebody with a different religious background. Perhaps it's a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon who has come to your door and they seem to know just as much about your faith as they do about their own. Maybe it's a pastor or a teacher who doesn't believe that the Bible is true. This is something I remember encountering several times in my life, especially while I was in college. You know, ran into professors who were stating things about the Christian faith that were not accurate. In fact, they were things that were destructive to the faith of many of the students who were there sitting in their classes. And so I had to decide in the moment if I was going to enter into the ring with them. I had to decide whether I was going to challenge them or whether I was just going to let their attacks go undefended. And outwardly, of course, this seemed like a no-win situation for me at the time. I mean, after all, did I really think that I, a kid at that point, with only a high school diploma, a kid without even one degree to my name, could win an argument against a PhD from an Ivy League school with many years of experience? And if I did lose that argument, would my efforts to defend the faith do more harm than they did good? Maybe there's a group of people who you know they need the Lord, but it seems that there is no hope of reaching them. In fact, it seems stupid to even try. Maybe it seems stupid to try because there's a physical threat involved. Or maybe they just seem too hardened. You know, maybe it's a group of gang members. Maybe it's a group of bikers. Maybe it's a Muslim or a Mormon family who lives next door. And in times like this, it can be hard for us to trust the Lord. And it's hard for us to trust the Lord because we tend to focus on our outward circumstances instead of God. Because the situation seems impossible for us, we're unwilling to take that step of faith. We're unwilling to even try. And our typical reaction in a time like this is to do nothing. If our situation seems hopeless, we just decide that it's useless to attempt to do anything. even when people throw out the typical Christian encouragements that we have to trust God, and reminding us that God can accomplish anything, that doesn't help. We just don't seem to think that it's worthwhile. And again, as we've said, it is hard to trust God in a time like this. When the odds seem so remote, it seems that our reliance upon the Lord, that's not going to amount to anything either, at least in this situation. We don't seem to think that our trust in God is going to change our circumstances in the least. Why? We don't think that our faith are going to change the odds in any sort of way. So again, how can we trust God in a time like this? How can we maintain our faith when the odds seem so certain? And I think we find the answer as we take a look at this familiar lesson that I read for you here this morning. Now again, this is a very common Bible story that most of you know very, very well. And what we find here this morning, although I read just a short part of it, is the story of David and Goliath. But in David's example, we find some very good insight into dealing with situations where it seems that the odds are impossible. Now we find in this passage that the army of Israel was gathered for battle against the Philistines. That's kind of a staple of the Bible at that point in history. But the battle lines were drawn. The Israelites, they were kind of up on one mountain. The Philistines were up on another mountain. There was a valley in between. That's where the battle would have taken place. But from the camp of the Philistines emerged this champion named Goliath. Now, we didn't read it, but he's described for us earlier back in chapter 17. We're told that his height was 6 cubits and a span, which doesn't mean much to us. But if you put it in modern measurements, it makes him more than 9 feet tall. And not only was he a big guy, he also wore some heavy armor. We are told that he wore a bronze helmet, he had a coat of mail, he had bronze armor on his legs, he carried with him a bronze javelin, he held a spear in his hand, and his shield bearer went before him, which indicates to us, of course, that he had a shield. Now, it's safe to say, as we think about this description, that Goliath was a rather intimidating guy. He was much, much bigger than your average man. He was bigger than the biggest men than we have ever seen. Now, I know for my generation, I've been kind of a fairly average height for a guy. You know, the kids nowadays, they seem to be getting better, bigger. I think we feed them too well. But in any case, you know, I've been kind of average, not short, not tall, but I know how small I have felt when standing next to a college or a professional football player. I know how small I have felt standing next to many basketball players. And you think about these guys, the biggest guys that we have in the NBA, the biggest guys that we have in the NFL, and Goliath was bigger even than these guys. And not only was he big, again, he wore armor, he had heavy weapons along with him. And so he came out of the Philistine camp, and he challenged the men of Israel. Starting in verse 8, this is what he said. "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Now, historically speaking, this was a fairly common practice back in this period of time. The best warriors from both sides would fight each other to the death, and this would determine the outcome of the conflict. And in this way, they were able to avoid more widespread bloodshed because the armies themselves would not have to do battle against one another. However, in this case, because Goliath was so big, because he was so intimidating, the Israelites were afraid. No one wanted to fight Goliath. No one thought they stood a chance against this guy. Fighting against Goliath meant almost certain defeat. It meant almost certain death for anyone who would stand up to him and face him. Now, Goliath, he made this challenge not only one time. We are told that over 40 days he came forward and he took this stand morning and evening. And so what this means is that twice a day for more than a month, Goliath came out and presented this challenge, belittling the people of Israel because nobody would dare to fight him. And this, of course, is where David comes into the picture. David, at this point in his life, was not a soldier, but three of his older brothers were serving in the army. And his father sent David to take some food to his brothers and also some cheese to their commander. And he also wanted David to check up on his brothers. He wanted David to bring back word of whether his brothers were still okay. Now, David arrived in the morning just as the Israelites were going out to their battle lines. And as he greeted his brothers, here comes Goliath coming out from the camp of the Philistines, presenting the same challenge that he had been presenting every single day. And once again, the people of Israel were afraid. But David's reaction was very different. It's a stark contrast to what we see from the rest of the Israelites. In fact, David, he showed no fear at all. He thought that Goliath was a problem, and that Goliath was a problem that somebody needed to deal with. Now, as the soldiers talked, David found out that the king would give great reward to any man who would strike down Goliath. He was told that the king would give great riches to such a man. He was told that the king would give his daughter in marriage to anybody who would kill Goliath. And he was also told that his family would be free in Israel, which basically means that he would be exempt from paying taxes and from any other obligations to the king from that point forward. David, he then talked with others. He confirmed that this was true. He then asked in verse 26, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, by referring to Goliath in this way, by referring to him as uncircumcised, David is stating that this guy, he's not part of the people of God. The Israelites, they were all circumcised, which marked them as God's people. In fact, this was done to the boys when they were 8 days old. And so David is essentially saying here that Goliath is among the wicked. Goliath is one who is from among the idol worshipers. And because he believed Israel to be the people of God, he believed their army was the army of God. And this is not right that Goliath should come out and defy the army of God. Goliath has no right to do this, and something such as this should not be tolerated. It's blasphemy, in his opinion. And David's words, of course, they were repeated to the king. Everybody else is afraid. David is talking boldly. So his words came before King Saul, who then sent for David. And in verse 32, David said to the king, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," referring to Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now, David's army, or offer, it sounds very courageous. And it was. Even though nobody else was willing to go out and fight Goliath, David volunteered. And I doubt that any of us would have put ourselves in that position if we were there. Most of us would probably be outside cowering with the rest of the army. However, as courageous as it was for David to offer himself to fight Goliath, Saul thought that it was impossible for David to win. And he says to David in verse 33, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." So not only was Goliath's size an issue, according to King Saul, so too was his experience. And David's lack of experience, we can add to that. David was just a young man at this point in his life. But Goliath, he had been a man of war for many, many years. He had been fighting for many, many years, which also gave him an advantage. And this makes sense to us. This is how most of us would look at the situation if we were there. Looking at Goliath's size and looking at his experience, we would consider it impossible for David, or really for anybody, to stand against him. But David, he looked at things very differently than King Saul or the rest of the people. And this is the key to trusting God when we are faced with the impossible. And we see it expressing it to the king starting in verse 34. He says to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." So first of all, even though David may have been inexperienced in battle, he had fought off enemies before. And not only had he fought off enemies, he had fought off much larger, much stronger enemies. He had gained some experience, he says, as a shepherd. There would be a lion or a bear that would occasionally wander in and take a lamb from his flock. And even though confronting one of these animals would be absolutely intimidating, even though it could be very deadly, David went after it. He would strike this animal and save the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turned on David, he says he would kill it. And he believed that he could defeat Goliath just as he had defeated both the lion and the bear in the past. But there's also more to it than that. It's not only that David had experience with larger enemies that gave him the confidence that he possessed. It's not only that he had killed larger enemies that gave him the confidence that he could win if he stood toe-to-toe with Goliath on the battlefield. He was confident because of the way that God had worked in his past. Now, many guys, and I think you all know this, we like to tell fish stories, don't we? We go out fishing for the day and we come home and then we gather with the guys here at church or at work and we tell them about these big fish that we were able to haul in. Or we go out hunting during deer season and we drop that buck and we come back and we tell the stories of our success on the hunt. And we like to tell those stories. We like to tell them because they make us seem skilled and they make us feel like men. And just think about it, if we had actually killed lions and bears, wouldn't you guys love to tell a story like that? We would gather together with the guys and we would tell them how we had dropped that lion or killed that bear. That would be so much fun. We would love to do that. But David's attitude was still different than this. Because even though David had killed some very large animals, some very vicious animals, he didn't do what we do. He didn't take credit for his victories. Instead, and we see it in verse 37, he gives credit for those victories to God. He points out that God had delivered him from the paw of the lion. God had delivered him from the paw of the bear. And it's this that gave him the confidence for the battle that was presenting itself to him. So because God had acted in the past, and because God had already saved him from enemies that were bigger and stronger, he knew that God would also save him from the hand of Goliath. In his mind, God had already proven himself faithful. God had proven himself faithful many, many times before. And this made it easy for David to trust him, even when he was faced with impossible odds. And David, he shares this confidence with Goliath as well at the beginning of their battle. As Goliath threatened him, David threatens him right back. And he says to Goliath, starting in verse 45, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all of this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Now, as we read through this story in the Bible, and as we run into these words, it sounds like David is just talking smack right back to Goliath, like kids do on the basketball court today. But as we look at his words, we see that it's much more than that. David confidently states to Goliath that he would win the battle. However, he says that he will win, that he will kill Goliath, because God would deliver him into his hand. He would be able to do this because God saves, and because the battle is the Lord's. Now, most of you, you know the rest of the story. As they met in battle, David slung a stone at Goliath, striking him on his forehead. He falls down to the ground. And then in the part that's left out of most of our children's Bibles, David then pulls out Goliath's sword and uses it to cut off his head. Now, seeing that their champion was dead, the Philistine army, they all ran away. The Israelites pursued them all the way to the gates of their cities, striking them down as they went. And so again, even though it seemed like an impossible situation, even though it seemed that David had no chance, he was able to win the victory. Now, as we face impossible situations, we can have the same confidence as David. We can be certain that God will take care of us. And we can have this certainty because of the fact that God has been faithful to us in the past as well. We know that God has worked in our life up to this point, and this gives us the confidence that God will continue to work in our lives as well. Now, I know as we consider this, one of the objections that people will often throw out is that, well, God hasn't done anything that great in my life. God hasn't worked any miracles that I've seen in my days. That's just something we read about in the Bible. It's not true. And it's certainly not true for me. But we have to remember that no matter who we are, God has worked in our lives. No matter who we are, God has done incredible things for you. He has already overcome impossible odds for you, whether you recognize it or not. But if we do recognize this, it enables us to share in the confidence that David possessed as he fought with Goliath. I mean, just consider the things that we often dismiss. I'll just list a few to get you going. But first of all, God made you. You know, we often say that babies are a miracle, but we don't act that way. But they are absolutely a miracle. Each one of us is a miracle. And we are a miracle because, as we are told in the book of Psalms, we were knit together in our mother's womb. You know, our birth, our coming into this world, it's not just the result of some natural process, the birds and the bees that made this happen. God had an active hand in our creation. And this is true for each one of us. We're also told in Scripture that it's God who provides for us. It's God who sends the rain, enabling our crops to grow. It's God who gives us the strength and the abilities to work, that we might provide for ourselves and for our families. And again, none of this is accomplished by ourselves alone, although we do like to take credit for it. Every aspect of this is the work of God. It's the result of his faithfulness to us. And most importantly, of course, it's God who has accomplished our salvation. He did this for us because we could not do it for ourselves. Even though we are guilty, even though we are undeserving, he paid the penalty of our sin. He sent Jesus into the world, who took our sin upon himself, who died on the cross on our behalf, who rose again, defeating the power of death, that we might have the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And again, this is a great miracle that God has performed on our behalf. And many of us who have lived a little bit longer in life, we can look back throughout our years and we can see the ways that God has had his hands all over our lives. We can see his faithfulness. We can see how he has worked over the course of the years. We have seen how he has helped us through impossible circumstances to bring us to where we are today. And those of you who are younger, you're going to see this as you live in the days ahead. And this too gives us the confidence that we can trust God again and again and again. We can trust God even when doing so doesn't seem to make sense. It can give to us the confidence that enables us to trust God in even impossible situations. It enables us to remember, like David, that the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. We can look at these impossible situations as things are, We can look at these impossible situations not as things that we have to handle on our own, but as things that God is going to handle on our behalf. As we've mentioned several times throughout the course of this series, and it's not just a Christian platitude, nothing is impossible for God. He loves us, and he is going to work on our behalf. Now, this does not mean that every impossible situation we face is going to work out exactly as we desire it to. Not trying to give you false hope here today. We do not know the mind of God. We don't always understand the way that he is working in a given situation. But because of who he is, we can know and we can trust that God is going to work in every situation that we face for our good, and also, as we saw in the story today, for his own glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this very familiar account that most of us know so very well. But we know it so well that, Lord, we often overlook the truth that is found within. And we pray, Lord, that you will enable us to know your faithfulness, just as David did. We pray that you would help us to know your faithfulness so that as we face situations in the days ahead, we can trust in you to work in our behalf and to resolve any circumstance that comes our way. So again, Lord, we ask, build our faith in you, forgive us for our weaknesses and for our mistrust, but build our faith in you and enable us to step out in faith, knowing that you are going to work for our blessing, and that in this way your name will also be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.